Would you pray with me as we stand? Almighty God, you have given your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a virgin. Grant that we, who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace, may be renewed by your Holy Spirit through your holy word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And turn to your Bibles to page 1060, I think, Galatians chapter 4 in your pew Bibles. If we haven't met, my name is Joshua, and I'm delighted to be your Artizo apprentice. This means that I am a pastor in training, learning by watching Sean and Guy and all of you at work. I want to begin with a thought experiment based on the parable of the prodigal son. In the parable, the prodigal son had taken his share of the inheritance, wasted it on wild living, and became poor. He then sold himself out to slavery so that he could stay alive. Every day, with barely any clothes on him, he went out barefoot in the mud to feed pigs. Manure stained his hands and feet, and he was racked with the shame of his rebellion against his father. He was a slave. He then started home, plagued by doubts. "I'm not worthy to be my father's son," he thought. "I will ask if I can be his slave." But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran towards him. The instant the father saw him, he was no longer a slave, but a son again. And from then on, the evidence of his sonship came spilling out of his father, the embrace, the kiss, the robe, the ring, the sandals, the feast, and the words, "This son of mine." Now, and here's the experiment. Imagine the day after the feast. The son wakes up in his father's house, and in the groggy hours of the morning, the doubts return. "I've been such a bad son," he thinks. "Surely my father hasn't accepted me fully right away. Maybe he'll feed me, but the other privileges of a son, I'll need to prove to him that I'm worthy of them." He looks at the sandals, the robe, and the ring on his finger, and he thinks to himself, "I know what I'll do. I will show my father how sorry I am. I will prove to him that I can be useful to him. Then I can be his son more fully." And so quietly, he takes off the ring, slides off the robe, slips off the sandals. Tiptoeing round the back and into the field, he once again goes barefoot into the mud. And if you were there, watching him, his head hung, tears streaming, he would look just like a slave again. What an unspeakable tragedy that would be. And yet it is precisely the tragedy that wounds Paul's heart as he writes Galatians. Paul had planted these churches in Galatia. He had seen how through the gospel, God had delivered the Gentile Galatians from slavery to pagan gods and made them his sons. But now, seduced by false teachers, the Galatians felt obligated to obey the Jewish ceremonial law. Now, the Jewish law was very important and an important identity marker for the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen, special people. And the way they showed that externally was through circumcision, festivals, and the food laws. And so these false teachers said, "If you Gentiles want to be God's chosen and special people, you have to get circumcised, go to the festivals, and observe the food laws." In other words, they said, if you want to be God's sons, you have to become Jews. Paul completely disagrees. In today's passage, Paul says to the Galatians, God has already turned you from slaves into sons by sending his son and his spirit. You have everything God has to offer. You don't need to become Jews or any other identity to be full sons of God. In fact, trying to become a Jew will send you right back to slavery. And I'll discuss this passage under three headings. Verses 1 to 3, who were we before? verses 4 to 7, how did God change our identity? And verse 8 to 11, what do we do now? You'll find these headings on the reverse side of your service sheet. Who were we before? How did God change our identity? And what do we do now? Let's dive in. Point one, who were we before? In verse 1, Paul continues his point from chapter 3, verse 23. He first said that we were like immature children, with the law as our temporary guardian until we became mature. Now, he goes even further and says that we weren't just immature, but we were slaves. Paul says that we were slaves to the elementary principles of the world. Now, this phrase, elementary principles, is a bit tricky to understand. In the Greek, it's this word, stoicheia, stoicheia. The best way I've found to understand stoicheia is this. The stoicheia of the world are ways of categorizing people that are promoted by evil spiritual forces. In other words, the stoicheia of the world are the identities and the identity markers that the world pushes us to take in order to enslave us. Paul lists some of these ways in chapter 3, verse 28. Back then, people were categorized by whether they were Jew or Greek, slave or free, or male or female. In other words, by their ethnic or religious identity, by their wealth or status, and by their gender. These stoicheia enslave us because they make us do things to earn our worth and our belonging, but they never really give it to us in the end. Consider the Jewish stoicheia. The Jews categorized people by whether they obeyed the law or not. They would try and try and try to obey the law to distinguish themselves from the lawbreakers. But Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 21, that no matter how hard they tried, the law could never give them life. Work and work and work, but no life in the end? That's slavery. Paul's shocking idea here is that while we're working so hard to achieve these identities, the only identity we end up getting is the identity of a slave. And that's point one. Who were we before? We were slaves, trying to find belonging in identities that could never give it to us. And point two, what did God do to change our identity? Paul arranges his description of God's action in verses 4 to 6 around the verbs sent. God sent his son, verse 4, and God sent his spirit, verse 6. In these verses, we don't do anything. God does everything. God sent his son. God sent his spirit. And these verbs are in past tense because God has already done everything to change our identity. Take a moment to savor this. So deep was our need, and so great was God's love, that God sent everything he has, his own son and spirit. He has held nothing back from us. It's wonderful. And so wonderful that Paul reaches for two different pictures to describe it. One picture from the poorest part of his world, and one picture from the wealthiest. Look at verse 5. These pictures are redemption and adoption. Back then, when you ran out of money and you had borrowed money from someone you could not pay back, you would sell yourself to the lender to be their slave. Now, a rich person could buy you from the lender by paying the debt that you owed. Then, you would belong to the one who bought you. This process was called redemption, and it gives us a picture of what God has done for us by sending his son. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says that God sent his son to be born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. There is a whole lot of grace condensed into these few words. Paul is talking about how under the law we were slaves, and we owed a great big debt that we could never pay. Now, through Jesus, God has purchased us for himself. God sent his son to be born as a Jew under the law and living his life in perfect obedience to God and his law. Then Jesus died and rose again, paying the debt that we owed and purchasing us for God. So sin used to be our master, and now God is our master. We belong to God, who has redeemed us. All of that is packed into this short phrase, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. That's redemption. And that's good news, for sure. But the news gets even better when Paul starts talking about adoption. Now, when we think about adoption, we think about babies. But that's not how adoption worked in Paul's day and age. Adoption was for rich people needing an heir. A rich person with no heir would find an adult man and say to him, "I'm going to make you my heir. You will be the owner of my whole estate, my land, my animals, my gold and silver, and you will be called by my family name from now on. You will eat at my table, and you will belong in my house. You will represent me wherever you go. My reputation, my honor and shame will be attached to you." As soon as the rich person adopts that old man, that adult man, his identity completely changes. He now owns his adoptive father's whole estate, belongs to a new family, and has a new father. That's what adoption in Galatians is about. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Paul says that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, so that we might receive adoption as sons, so that we could belong to a new family, have a new father, and have a new inheritance. Now, if you think about it a little bit, that's a bit surprising, because God already has a son and heir. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one to which God says, in the words of Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Jesus is God's heir. So why, then, is Paul saying that God adopted us as sons? It's because God united us to his Son through faith. When we trust in Jesus, God makes us heirs in him, or through him. That's what verse 7 means when it says that we are an heir through God. In this way, all of Jesus' inheritance counts as ours. That's also why Paul calls both men and women God's sons. He doesn't say sons and daughters, but sons, because Jesus is God's son. When we are united to Jesus, we all become sons like him. Through the sending of his son, God has adopted us into his family and made us all his heirs. We are called by his name. His table is our table. We belong in his house. And we are promised the inheritance of God's whole estate, the nations, the ends of the earth, all of creation in the new heavens and the new earth. Most importantly, we can call God our Father. And he loves us with all the love a perfect father would love his son. Redemption and adoption, two pictures of our salvation. These are total changes in our identity. We went from belonging to one master to belonging to a different master. We once belonged to one family, now we belong to a new family. This is the finished work that God did by sending his son. Paul chooses these two pictures because they illustrate his main point. By sending his son and his spirit, God has already changed us from slaves to sons. There's nothing we can do to add to this. We can't belong to God any more than we belong right now. There is no level 2 adoption. Once you are a son, you have all of the Father. You have all of the inheritance. Anything you try to do or be in order to somehow be, quote unquote, more fully God's son is stoicheia. It's a complete scam. God has already made you his son by sending his son. But God did more than that. He also sent his spirit. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, when we in the 21st century hear the word heart, we think about feelings, like the attraction we feel toward our spouse, or the frustration we feel when a hockey player isn't scoring goals. But in Paul's day, the heart was the trusting part of us, the part that makes decisions. So when he says that God sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, he means that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and helps us trust that God is our Father. So the Son accomplishes the finished work, and the Holy Spirit does the continual work. The Holy Spirit continually helps us cry out to God and call him our Father. And he helps us live like we are God's sons. And this verse actually sets up the rest of Paul's argument in Galatians, that the Holy Spirit is the new and better law who helps us live as God's sons. So to summarize, the Father sent the Son to turn us from slaves to his sons. And the sending of the Spirit helps us live trusting that God is our Father. And that's point two. What did God do? Point three, what are we to do now? Look at verses 8 to 11. Paul begins by summarizing what he said before. He says, formerly, when you Galatians were pagans, worshiping pagan gods, you were slaves to those gods who are really no gods at all. You were saying, I'm a worshiper of this god, follower of that god. You were trying to find your identity in all these lifeless stoicheia, those categories. But now, Paul says, you know God and are known by God. In the Bible, knowing and being known refers to intimate relationships. Paul's talking about the intimate relationship that the Galatians have with God as their father. This had tremendous implications for the Gentile Galatians. If God really had adopted them as sons already, and if they really had the fullness of the inheritance already, then they didn't need to be Jews. And if they didn't need to be Jews, then they didn't need to follow the Jewish ceremonial law. Look at verse 10. They didn't need to observe the Jewish ceremonial calendar, the days, months, seasons, and years. That is why Paul is so heartbroken in verse 9 and 10. It's like Paul's watching the prodigal son from our thought experiment take off his robe and ring and sandals to go work in the fields. And Paul's shouting after him, you have everything. The Father has given all he has to you. He loves you. How can you throw that all away to go work in the fields? And even though we aren't tempted to observe the Jewish ceremonial law, if Paul was alive today, he might say the same thing to us. Because we are also tempted to think that there's adoption level two, that we need the gospel plus. We're tempted to think, if I just become a better parent or a better spouse, if I break that bad habit, if I do more justice, if I become the kind of Christian that prays the daily offices every day, if I get more involved at church, then I'll unlock more of what God has for me. Sometimes I'm tempted to believe that if I become a pastor, then I'll be a more special son to God. But Galatians 4, 1-11 says to me, no, God has held nothing back from you, Joshua. He has already made you a son. You didn't achieve that, and being a pastor won't add to that. In fact, if you become a pastor to try to find more belonging in God's house, it will enslave you. Now, it is good to be a pastor. It is good to be a better parent or better spouse. In fact, true sons of God will want to be more like him and honor him with their lives. But the order matters. We should do good things because we know we are sons, not because we are trying to earn our sonship. And so you may ask, how can I tell the difference? How can I know whether I'm doing these good things because I'm a son, or whether I'm doing them to earn my sonship? Let me suggest three ways to tell. The first way is, what happens when you fail? When you lose your temper with your children, or fall into an old bad habit, or do a bad job leading Bible study. What happens when you fail? Someone trying to earn their identity will feel shame or fear and run away from the Father. Someone who knows they're a son will feel remorse and run toward the Father for forgiveness. The second way to tell is, what happens when someone criticizes you when you're trying to do something good? Someone trying to earn their identity will either become defensive or ashamed or angry. Someone secure in their identity as a son can receive that criticism graciously. The third way to tell is, how do you treat the people who either do better than you or do worse than you at that good thing? Do you look down on them? Do you envy them? Or are you secure in your identity as God's son? Failure, criticism, and our relationships with others reveal the truth about our hearts. And you may also ask, how then can I become more secure in my identity as God's son? How can I do these good works without being enslaved to stoicheia? The answer is in the passage. God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Listen to him. The Holy Spirit will lead you into the good works that God has prepared for you. And through him, you will hear the Father's voice assuring you of your full sonship. Let's go back to that thought experiment. What if the prodigal son, on his way out to the field, had stopped by his father's room? Would the father not see his son, barefoot, robeless, and again be moved to compassion? Would the father not again embrace his son, kiss him, and command his servants to once again put on the robe, ring, and sandals on the son? And would he not do this again and again and again and again until he has finally extinguished the doubt in his son? I have held nothing back from you, he would whisper. You are my son, fully, truly, forever. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the invitation for you and me today is to ask the Holy Spirit to do this work in us. So may the Spirit of God's Son, who has been sent into our hearts, help us to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Amen.